goodness towards us, and we thank you for this time of worship. We pray, Father, as we look to you, you will speak to us. We pray that we may understand what you desire for our lives, and that our response to you may be wholehearted. Father, we may know how to honor you, to worship you, how to live lives that are truly pleasing in your sight. We pray that our response to you will not be emotional or superficial, but may be responses that are deep. Father, you know our hearts, and we know that we cannot hide from you, neither our pretenses of any avail. And so we look to you, that you will do a deep work in our lives. You speak to us from your word. Father, you know our needs. We are thankful that you care for us and you desire to meet our every need. And so we come humbly before you, looking to you, that you will speak to us and minister to us by your Spirit. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon I'd like to consider together with you this question of how do we respond to the truth of the Word of God? How do we respond to the truth of the Word of God? Burden in my heart as I reflect and consider how there have been various ones who have been together with us for a number of years already, and I wonder to what degree we have received and we have learned together, what kind of impact what we have heard and what the Lord has been seeking to impart to us, what kind of impact it really has upon our lives. And in particular, what kind of disciples are we? Many of us from time to time express how we have learned things from the Lord. We have been thankful to the Lord for His goodness and for all that He has provided for us and what He has been teaching us. But I wonder, to what degree what we have received, what we have learned, what we have heard, to what degree it has made a real impact upon our lives? What kind of impact it has on our lives? What kind of disciples are we? I'd like to consider together with you different kinds of responses to the truth. First, as I see what kind of disciples we are, one of the important aspect of it has to do with our response to the truth. What kind of response to the truth? Which category we belong to. First of all, let's see in general as well as you can see examples in the scriptures. One extreme category of response to the truth would be an antagonistic response. For example, we see in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 2, we see the response of the scribes and Pharisees to the life and teaching of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Mark chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. But there were some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" This was in the context where Jesus had healed the paralytic and had told the paralytic in verse 5, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes were rather antagonistic with the ministry and the words of Jesus, and they said he is blasphemy. And we turn to the next chapter, Mark chapter 3, verse 6. We see here the context of Jesus having healed the man with the withered hand. And it was a Sabbath day, and the Pharisees were rather angry with him. Verse 6, "And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him." Here the truth is not just in terms of words, but the whole life expression of how lives should be lived. And so Jesus was teaching, verse 27, how the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He was teaching the truth and he was living out the truth. But they were offended, they were antagonistic to such a degree that they sought to kill him. Another example of hostility towards the truth, in a life of truth, faithfulness to God, we see in the Acts chapter 7, in the life of Stephen. Acts chapter 7, Stephen was appearing before the Jewish council, and in verse 51, he told the council that you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. So Stephen told the Jewish council, and these are the religious leaders, as well as the authorities among the Jewish authorities of the day, and he told them that they are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears and are always resisting the Holy Spirit. And we see in verse 57 the response. And they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. They were very angry with his testimony and his words. They began to stone him. Verse 59, they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. We see here a very strong antagonistic response to the words and the life of Stephen. We know that in the case of Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees and those who were against Jesus and the antagonistic towards him also went so far as to crucify him on the cross. And in our own lives, from time to time, either we hear of the experiences of others, in our own experience, we have at times also come across hostile response to the truth. For example, in attempts to help someone to come to know the Lord. Or at times when we are seeking to stand up for God, for the truth of God, at times we have also met with rather hostile and antagonistic response. As we look at this kind of response to the truth, antagonistic kind of response to the truth, we may tend easily to just brush it aside, in the sense of thinking, oh, this applies to very terrible kind of people. People who are antagonistic towards the truth, but it has no real relevance to my life. But if you reflect it a little bit more, in principle, actually, are there occasions when we have been antagonistic towards the truth? Are there actually occasions where we've been antagonistic towards the truth? For example, truths that have been spoken to us, but they hurt us. They are not very palatable, they are not comfortable, and we do not like to hear them, because the words that were spoken, although they are truths, yet it strikes something in our lives, especially when our lives are not right with God. Or there are some things that, as we hear the words spoken to us, though they are words of truth, it requires certain definite changes in our lives, and we are strongly disinclined to the measures that we have to take, the changes that they mean for our lives. We do not want to walk in that direction. And certain words that we hear, although they are words of truth, can be rather painful to us. And so we may actually react against them. Helpful things are not always pleasant. The Bible talks about the wounds of a friend. So at times, truth can hurt us, and it's important for us to check our lives. What is our attitude towards the Word of God, the truths and the principles of God? Do we receive them only when we find them agreeable with us, pleasant to our ears? Or would we receive them whatever it may mean to our lives. I go on to the next category, and that is the next category of response to the truth is where there's not much interest that is shown to the truth, although the truth may be very significant and important in its implications. There's either not much interest shown, rather an indifferent kind of attitude. Let us turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 38, in the life of Pilate. Reading from verse 37. Pilate said therefore to him, that is to Jesus, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews. In the whole flow of this incident, verse 38 says, after saying, "What is truth?" When he said this, he went out. The indications here seems to be that Pilate doesn't seem to be very interested in what Jesus has to say to this question. He asked the question, "What is truth?" But it seems he did not even bother to wait for the answer. And actually standing before him, the Son of the living God, Jesus, the truth, before him. And Jesus, who could have made a real difference to Pilate's life and to his whole eternity. But Pilate doesn't seem to be very concerned to understand what Jesus has to say and how Jesus can help him to understand the truth. Another incident in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. The response of Felix to the words of Paul, verse 25. Paul was speaking to Felix, and as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." Here was Paul discussing very serious and significant issues, discussing about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. But Felix said, "Go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you." He did not show keen interest in what Paul had to say, but perhaps here we say that the reason indicated here was that Felix became frightened. Well, there may be various reasons why we do not pay a lot of attention, or we do not want very much to hear the truth. There can be various reasons. In this case, in Felix, he was affected, he was frightened. But verse 26 also tells us, at the same time too, he was hoping that the money would be given to him by Paul. We see here the sad state of affairs. Paul, who could help Felix to enter the real riches of life, Felix was not interested, was not responding properly to what was really precious, real treasures, real riches. But rather, he told Paul to go away, when Paul was trying to share with him, discuss with him significant issues, but he was hoping instead that earthly, material, money, perishable money, was what he was more interested in. I do not intend also to spend much time on this particular area of response to the truth, except just to raise for our own considerations whether we have from time to time missed a lot of riches that the Lord desires for us because of the lack of earnestness on our part. So there are many opportunities the Lord has provided for us, where we could have learned, we could have received much, but because of lack of interest, lack of care, carelessness, lack of earnestness, lack of failure to appreciate the opportunities that we have to learn, to grow, we may have missed many golden opportunities to learn much from the situations that God has brought us through, people He has brought along our path, but we just neglect those opportunities. At times, it may be people whom the Lord has brought along our path in the sense that we have actually come into contact with them. But our lives should not be just at this kind of passive level, just waiting for things to pass our way. What are the many other opportunities that we can have if we make a little effort to reach out, whether it be to people or the various circumstances and contexts in which we could have learned much? Are we careless or lacking appreciation for what we can learn and what we can receive, and neglect opportunities that God provides for us to learn and to grow? And I'll go on to another area which I'm more concerned about. That is, there are some of us who seem to have some mental block, a barrier in receiving truth from some areas or from some people, from some sources, in other words. And it's something that we need to carefully consider. Do we have a mental block in receiving truth from some sources? For example, are there instances where there are occasions where the Lord may actually provide for us many things that are helpful for us to learn, to receive, but there's a mental block in us and we just can't receive it because it comes from a source, from area in which for some reason there's a barrier between us and that area? One area, for example, would be the case of people. There are instances whereby we feel we just don't like that person. Somehow we just don't like the person and we just feel very put off by that person. So whenever the person speaks, we just cannot receive. It's just like some of you may have eaten cockles before, and when the cockles are aligned, you see that at times you see them open up, but the moment you touch them, you see the cockles closed up. And that's the case with some people. When the certain sources of, when the truth comes from certain sources or some people are speaking, they just feel very put off and they just close up and just cannot receive. Sometimes we don't like the style of a particular person. We may not say it aloud. No one else may know. We may be the only ones who know. Sometimes we don't even know it because it's in the subconscious. It's something for us to think through, be careful about. Have we become much poorer and actually resisting what God wants to speak to us because of unhealthy attitudes in these areas? We don't like the style of that person, the way he presents, the way he shares, for example, the way he talks. Or some people are long-winded, and so we just get put off, and the moment the person stands up to speak, we just close up and refuse to hear anything. We will lose much, because there are many occasions the Lord may have something very precious for us, but because we close up, we are not able to receive. Sometimes we may think that the fault lies with the person. Well, it's true, there are some people who have certain areas of weaknesses, or some people may share or communicate in a way that makes it rather difficult for us to receive. But in principle, this can apply even when there's absolutely no fault on the part of the person concerned. But even if there are weaknesses of the person who is communicating, we have to be very careful, because ultimately that kind of response is not just merely to the person, but we can be resisting what God may want to speak to us. As I said, there are instances whereby there can be a failure, a mental block, even where the person speaking has absolutely no fault at all. And what better example than in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? Let us look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7, reading from verse 3. Start from verse 2. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was at hand. His brothers, that is the brothers of Jesus, therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers were believing in him." You see here a very remarkable situation, remarkable in the sense, as you read it, consider it for a while, seems very strange that here was the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Bible describes as full of grace and truth. And we see his own brothers, who has been living with him for years, who should have known him very well. But instead, we see that the Bible tells us, verse 6, "For not even his brothers were believing in him." But secondly, if you look at the way they spoke, "Depart from here, go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." The thrust of it that comes through as we read it doesn't sound very healthy, and words that are sensible, edifying, but rather words of skepticism. The household of Jesus, his brothers, the brothers of Jesus, not believing in him, although he was full of grace and truth, and actually skeptical about him. In the same way we see in the Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. "And he came home," that is Jesus came home, "and the multitude gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses." His own people saying, "He has lost his senses." That was their conclusion. He has lost his senses. They are not believing in him. Why is this so? Why is it his own people were not able to believe in him? Surely they had the best opportunities. They could see the way he lived, he talked, he worked. They could observe his life closely. And here was a faultless, sinless Son of God. Why is it they respond to him in this way? The Bible doesn't give us all the reasons. But it seems to me, one statement that Jesus makes may help us to understand why some of his own family people react to him in this way. Matthew chapter 13, verse 57. We see in this context Jesus teaching in the synagogue. And verse 54, "And how the people were astonished, and they said, where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." Jesus says, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." Now, of course, here the statement of Jesus is not an absolute sense, because it does not mean that every time in the own hometown the prophet is not honored at all, and in his own household nobody will honor him. But it seems to me, as I consider this verse, that Jesus is trying to say that there's a tendency here that those who are very familiar with the prophet, may actually fail to appreciate the words of the prophet in his true worth, and fail to appreciate and honor the prophet in his hometown and his own household. Why his hometown and his own household? It's because they are very familiar with him. And this seems to me to be likely to be one of the reasons why the brothers of Jesus did not believe in him, honor him properly, because they were too familiar with him. And there's a danger here that we should guard against. how do we respond and receive the words of those whom we can become very familiar with? As we consider the life of Jesus and the response of the brothers, we see there is something very sad and at the same time very strange kind of response. But it's clear that it is not necessary to respond in this way, because those we are close to, whom we are familiar with, if they are people who are godly, in fact, we are at a great advantage. For example, the household of Jesus. There's no need at all for them to have this kind of a barrier of block, mental block from receiving from him, because in fact they were at a great privilege and advantage. And in life, from time to time, we do come across various instances whereby we find that this principle, this particular point, can work both ways. There are times when we are aware that there are people in the same family, either brothers, sisters, or husband-wife kind of relationship, where because of the closeness of the relationship, the other person can receive much more because it's closer than someone else. And so there are many opportunities to interact, to see, to receive from. But yet, on the other hand, are we also not aware that often, when there's a close relationship, like husband-wife relationship or brother-sisters, even if the person has a lot of things that are very meaningful and rich for us, words that are helpful to us, at times we can take for granted, and because we are familiar with the person, the words that come home, that the person speaks, may not come home to us in the kind of forceful, effective manner as if he were not closely related to us. So this is an area in which it's helpful for us to bear in mind in our interactions with people, to guard against this problem and to consider whether is this so in our lives. Are there people who are very close to us, or very with whom we are very familiar, and because of the familiarity, we lose out a lot because of the wrong response to the situation, that because we are very familiar, the things that this person says, which actually can be very helpful to us, we fail to receive it with the kind of impact that it would have had upon us if this person had not been so close to us. But in fact, to respond in the other way, that is, if this person is healthy, mature, or even if the person is not more mature than us, but there are times where the person can say things that are helpful to us, not to let this be a barrier, but instead to avail ourselves of the opportunities to interact, to learn, to benefit even more from this person because of the opportunities available, than in the case of other people who are not in that kind of privileged position as we are. In this area of mental block, I'd also just like to refer you to incident concerning the Pharisees and the blind man in John chapter 9. Let's look at John chapter 9. The verse I want to refer you to is in verse 34, but notice here that here was a blind man who was healed by Jesus. Pharisees were asking him, verse 26, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" And they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. Verse 31, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears them. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Verse 34, they answered and said to him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they put him out, that is, put him out of the synagogue. Note here the words, verse 34. They said to him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" So their attitude was, this was a man, a sinful man, and here trying to teach us, we were far more qualified, far more able, far more capable people, far more knowledgeable. Who are you to teach me? As we read this passage, we tend to have a sense within us that here was again another opportunity where the Pharisees could be close to the truth if only their hearts were open. And isn't it a tragedy? Isn't it sad that instead of being open to it, when you are someone who has been touched and healed by Jesus, being willing to be open to the truth, they rejected this man in this way. At the same time, you also see that it's a rather arrogant kind of approach. You are a man born in sins, and are you trying to teach us? Who are you to teach us? Arrogant and very unfortunate situation that they should respond in this way. But at times in our lives, are there occasions where similar kind of feelings arise in us? Whether it be someone sharing from here or in ordinary interactions, in various situations of lives, do we at times feel in this way inside of us, even though we may not speak it out as the way the Pharisees did? But within our hearts, do we have that kind of sense? Who is this person that he should try to teach me? What does he know? Can he have anything valuable for me? That kind of resistance to the truth. Now here I do not mean that whatever anyone were to say, we just simply take it in. But I'm talking about the openness to the truth from whatever source it may come from. And all these things I'm talking about in relation to the various examples and those who respond to Jesus, his whole household and all that, is basically the point that you recognize that at times there can be a mental block, and this is to recognize it as something that can happen, and we need to take note of it to make sure that we do not suffer from it. Because if that were the case, there can be occasions where God may be speaking to us, reaching out to us through a particular person, through a particular situation, through a particular context, and because of that kind of attitude of resistance, we can actually miss out on something very, very crucial for our lives. And we've seen the scriptures from time to time, there are crucial incidents that took place, but because of the kind of resistance that the people had, they became much poorer. In other words, there should be the preparedness of heart to learn to receive from any source anything that is helpful. And this can take place even amongst non-Christians. Does it mean that because we are Christians, we cannot learn and receive anything from non-Christians? And we think that we know better all things? We should be willing to learn from all kinds of sources, I said, including non-Christians. For example, our parents may not be Christians, but at times they can say very wise things to us. They're very helpful. And we should consider first, is it wise? Is it correct? And not just to reject it straight away and think, oh, they are non-Christians, what do they know? Or, you know, they are old-fashioned, they're out of date. What do they know about the modern world and the kind of context that I'm in? Do we straight away shut it out like that? Or are we open that something meaningful can come through to us? Though, as I said, we need to be discerning. It doesn't mean we just receive and take in whatever people tell us. But are we open to learn, to receive something helpful for our lives from whatever source it may come from? And God can use any kind of source to speak to us. We've heard from time to time different ones sharing with us of how they've learned from the Lord from all kinds of situations, even from inanimate objects and even the work situations and non-Christians. There are things that we can learn. God can speak to us. The Lord can even use Balaam's ass to speak words to the prophet. How much more so when people of God speak to us? How sad it is if we have this mental block and are not open. It does not mean that the person's life must be fully pleasing to God in the sense that it's perfect. But there can be weaknesses here and there. But the main thing is, we should not just allow personal prejudices to hinder us from receiving from the Lord and thereby becoming much poorer than what we could have been. if our attitudes are more healthy and more open to what God may desire to speak to us. And now come to the next area, which is actually the area that I'm most concerned about for the people in our midst. And that is going on to another category, and here there are various kinds in this within this category. But here I would want to consider where there's interest that is shown to the word, to the truth. Interest that is shown. At times even eager response. But scripture shows us that although interest and even eagerness at times is shown, does not mean that it will end well. Or that it will amount to anything very much and significant in the kingdom of God. Let us first look at two verses that are rather encouraging to us. Let us look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Verse 37. Here was Jesus speaking, and he says how David himself calls him Lord. Here Jesus talking about the Son, how David has said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord sent to my Lord. So David himself calls him Lord. And so in what sense is he his son? And the great crowd enjoyed listening to him. So this was not a case of indifference or antagonism, but the great crowd enjoyed listening to him. They enjoyed listening to him. They enjoyed listening to the words of Jesus, the words of truth, to the word of God. When we just read it like that, it sounds very good and very heartwarming. But here was a crowd enjoying listening to the Lord Jesus. But the question that arose in my mind is, after this, what did it lead to? They enjoyed listening to him, but what does it lead to? There is a question mark there. What does it lead to? They enjoyed listening. What then? Did they become great disciples of the Lord Jesus, faithful, fruitful for him? And here, in the next verse, we find a description that shows even more eagerness and effort in Luke 21, how they made efforts to be early. Luke 21, verse 38. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him in the temple to listen to him. They actually made efforts to get up early in the morning. Again, these are words that are very heartwarming to us. They sought to listen to the Lord Jesus. But amongst all these people who went early in the morning to hear him, amongst the great crowd who enjoyed listening to what he had to say, what came out of them? In the same way, in our midst, it's helpful for us to consider about this. Many of us may enjoy listening to the truth. We may also make certain efforts, at times quite great efforts. But where does all this lead to in the end? I'll now go on this category of showing interest to the Word of God. First of all, a category that is clearly unhealthy. And that is where there's only an appearance of interest. But it's only an appearance of interest. And it's outward. But the heart is not right. There's no real sincerity. They came to hear the word of God, but not to obey and to practice what they have come to know. Ezekiel chapter 33. Very sad passage. Ezekiel chapter 33, reading from verse 30. the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, but as for you, son of man, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens will talk about you by the walls and the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now, and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and sit before you as my people, and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. And behold, you are to them like a sensual song, by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. You see here, in verse 30, it sounds very good. The Lord said that the citizens, they were saying one to another, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. There's an indication of interest to hear the word of God. What is the message? Verse 31, they come to you as people come, they sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. They hear, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Their heart is not right. They hear, but it was not. They didn't come to hear the word of God with an intense, burning desire in order to know the word of God, to obey it, to heed it. They say, come, let's come. Let's come and hear what is the word of God. So they came, they heard. But they carried on in their own lustful, sinful ways. They came not to obey, not to practice what they hear. And verse 32, it goes on to say how you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. And this just brings my mind to the way in which we respond, our whole attitude as we listen, for example, to a message or someone who shares with us. What is it that attracts us? Are we attracted to a preacher because he has a beautiful voice? Or because he can speak in a way that somehow has a very attractive element to it? His voice is very good, and he can speak in a way that is very entertaining somehow. He just grips you in that kind of way. But what I'm talking about basically here is external. If you're attracted by something inward, inward beauty, the spiritual, that is correct, that is good. But here, we see here, the Lord telling Ezekiel, you are to them like a sensual song, where one has a beautiful voice and plays well on the instrument. See here, all is on the superficial, the external, the sensuous, and you can also include what touches your emotion, but not so much whether that they come to you because they know you can speak words of truth and there's life, there's spiritual value that they can derive as they come and hear you. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. It's important for us each time as we listen to check ourselves. What is it we are looking for? Are we all the time seeking to grow, understand more of who God is and His truth so that we can obey? Or are we so much put off by so many other things that are not important, or concentrate or become distracted by many other external factors, like what kind of voice the person has, or how well is he able to keep our attention? Because it's true on the part, the one who seeks to share, it is not credit to you if you share in the way that is most difficult to bear with, the most monotonous and the most dull kind of manner of presentation. But on the part of the hearer, what is it that we look for? Are we more concerned about having a good time and we enjoy as we sit there and we just find the hours pass by, you know, and it seems so fast and we just enjoy the whole thing? Is that what matters most? Or do we go away from a gathering deeply thankful and grateful to God, even though the going was very difficult? But we deeply appreciate it because during that time, Spirit of God was coming forth in a mighty way, and there was struggle in our hearts. It was difficult because of the struggle. Deep things were coming through. Transformation, painful things were going on. But it meant a deep change in our lives for the good. Is that what we are concerned about? And some of the things that come through that we hear can be very difficult to bear, can be very painful. We may not like to hear them. But are we more concerned about what we like to hear, or are we more concerned with what will help us, draw us closer to God, mold our lives, transform us, and draw us into a deeper fellowship with God? At times, in order to cut away and strip away the ugly and the hindrances, it can be very painful and unpleasant. But are we appreciative and thankful for such times, in order that our lives can be pure? Now these are words that straight away comes through to us, communicate something painful and difficult, not something pleasant. You don't talk about refining and fire and all that, it's something pleasant, going through the fire. But the Bible uses such words to communicate something important and significant for our development, for our lives, that is good for us. What is it that we look for? What we have just read in the book of Ezekiel, this passage here, something that is rather dangerous for people who seek to hear the word of God but without any real desire to obey it. And in fact, in this context, we go back and read carefully, it's a context of judgment. In the last verse, verse 33, it says, "So when it comes to pass, as surely it will," God is talking about the judgment that's going to come, "then they will know that the prophet has been in their midst." Well, they hear, they ignore, but the judgment is going to come. Verse 29, "Then they will know that I am the Lord when I make the land a desolation and a waste because of the abominations which they have committed." It was a very sinful situation. The Lord was speaking, and here they were still talking about, "Then has come and hear the word of God," and all that, but their hearts were not right. They were not sincere before God. And what was going to take place was judgment. Now this is a very dangerous kind of state, and as you look at it, we know it's very serious. And yet, are there instances where this has actually occurred in our lives? It may be in varying degrees. It may not be exactly like the people in Ezekiel's time. But are there varying degrees where there's the expression of interest to hear the word of God? We come together. But how earnest are we? How hungry are we to know the truth of God in order to obey it? Or do we hear it and say, yeah, good, I agree, yes. And then we go away, and there isn't that deep impact in our lives that God intends. We hear it, but is there the impact? After we leave each Sunday, Wednesdays, home fellowship group meetings, after a day or two, do we forget all that we have heard? Is there the impact in our lives? Now, I do not mean that you must be able to recite. You know that at times in the past you may have passed by some of the lower primary schools where you hear the people reciting away. It doesn't mean that you have to recite the whole message of what people have shared or can recall in great detail. But more importantly, the truths that have come true, what you have come to recognize as truths. Did you take it in other words? Did you take it in so it become a part of your life? Did you receive it in? Or did you merely hear it, as some people say, one year out, one year in and the other year out? Or maybe you keep it in your mind and store it for future use, maybe in a Bible study discussion I can bring it up. Have we taken it in? Has it made a real impact in our lives? I said it can be in varying degrees, not necessarily exactly the same as in the case of the people of Ezekiel's time, but it's a very dangerous thing to listen to the word of God and even ourselves being deceived and thinking that it's okay, I have the interest, I've come, I've listened, and I acknowledge it. But failing to realize to what degree have we, in deep hunger for the truth and the word of God, taken it in so it becomes a part of our lives and it's gone in. Refer you to another verse that is a very striking verse, and it describes a very terrible condition. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talking about the last times, the last days, rather, and about the difficult times that arise, and how 2 Timothy chapter 3, how the people are lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, and a whole list of very terrible characteristics of the people. Treacherous, reckless, lovers of pleasure, and all that. And verse 7 says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now here we know in the context talking about rather godless kind of people. But although we may not be in this category, that kind of people, so godless. But in principle, there is actually a principle here, that a point here that we should consider. Whether is something like that ever happening in our lives? This sense of always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And why is this so? Always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. One way, of course, would be to learn all the wrong things. But in our context, or rather in context of situations where we hear the truth, the word of God, I see an important factor that we need to consider is when we hear the truth, we may still not come to the knowledge of the truth because we have not taken it in. We hear, but we never come to the knowledge of the truth. To what degree have the truths of God really sunk into our lives? And here, we need to bear in mind, it's also very important to bear in mind, is that the varying degrees in which the truths of God can sink in and grip us. That's why it's so important that we do not come to a stage whereby when we hear certain things, we say, oh, I already know that. Or, I have already heard this truth before, I already know it. But to what degree have you grasped that truth? To what degree, what kind of depth has it got in your life? You may have heard it before, but your hearts are open, you're hungry to know the truth in order that you can be transformed by it. God can speak to you afresh. And although you've heard of it before, the truth can be looked at it from so many different angles, but even if the words are the same, you've heard of it before, but if our attitudes are right, we can now receive it and see it in a fresher way, and it can come deeper into our lives. Do we have that kind of attitude? Or do we feel that we have heard of it before and there's nothing much to learn? The depth of appreciation of the truth of God is infinite. And so there can be many opportunities to learn, but how are we responding to the opportunities? We think of a man like Judas, who was so close to the Lord Jesus, amongst the 12 disciples. In many opportunities, it was a very sad thing. In the midst of so much opportunities, the truths that he heard, the lives that he saw, the life of Lord Jesus that he saw, did not have very deep impact upon him for good. Instead, he betrayed the Lord Jesus. Do we really make full use and benefit to the utmost all the opportunities that God has given to us? I want to consider another in this area of showing interest, whereby at times there can be real interest that's shown. Not the kind like the people of Ezekiel. Real interest shown, keenness, and even people who look very promising initially. They look very promising. But after some time, they come to a sad ending. And this is a burden in our hearts. Something that we need to consider carefully. We may think, oh, it'll never happen to me. It'll never happen to me. I'm not like that. But if we're presumptuous, we're not careful. There isn't really that sufficient earnestness and perseverance in the Lord. Even those who appear very promising may after some time just drop off. Let's look at Mark chapter 10. Of someone who appeared promising, who showed real interest, but quickly went away from the Lord. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus was setting out on a journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" we see this young man, he ran up to Jesus and he knelt before him. As far as we can see in the whole context, he was sincere. There was eagerness within him. He ran. He did not merely walk. And he knelt before him and he asked, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" He wants to know. "What shall I do?" He wants to know. And as far as we can see the sincerity there, he meant it. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, you are familiar with this parable, or rather with this real life incident in the life of Jesus, the man that we met. I will not go into detail. But just look at verse 22. "At these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property." He went away grieved. He went away grieved. And so are we also, as we look at it, we are also grieved. Here was someone who was promising, eager, willing. "What shall I do?" Ran, knelt before the Lord Jesus. But he went away grieved. He said, so are we in situations like this. And so is the Lord grieved. In this case, what is the issue at hand? It's quite clear here. The problem here is that he was not prepared to pay the price of discipleship. In his case, it was the problem of his possessions. He clung to his possessions. He was not prepared to part with it as part of the price of discipleship. In our case, it may also be an area of material things. It can be many other areas, like career, relationships. It can be various other things. But the point here is, in obedience to the truth, to the word of God, to the law, are we prepared to go all the way in our obedience? Are we prepared to go all the way with the Lord? As Jesus says, to deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. To deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. Daily, he says in Luke, daily. Consistently, in that kind of manner. Are we prepared? Because if you are not prepared to go all the way, then occasions will arise. It may be for some people, they will falter, they will fall away on one issue. For others, they may falter on another area. Well, in the case of this young man, after the words of Jesus about the possessions, he went away grieved. He did not really receive properly the word of God. But let's go one step further. For those who heard the word of God with eagerness and also received the word with joy, they received it. But there's a lack of depth and quality of response and perseverance. Let's look at another passage in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. The parable that Jesus spoke about the sower. And it says, verse 13, Luke chapter 8, "Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy." See, they receive the word. They did receive it. They didn't reject it. And they receive it with joy. But, Jesus went on to say, "These have no firm root. They believe for a little while, and in time of temptation fall away." There's no firm root. There was joy, they received it. But there's no firm root. It was a failure to endure. In a time of temptation, they fall away. Jesus went on to say, "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity." They are choked by the riches, by the worries, by the pleasures of this life. And we are aware that as we seek to serve the Lord, to honor Him on this earth, there are many, many distractions around us, many temptations, and we are also conscious that beyond the temptations of the world and behind the scene at all times, especially when we are earnest to work out our lives, always the evil one will be attacking us and seeking to draw us astray, to lead us astray. What kind of disciples are we? Will we face the various difficulties and testings on earth and remain faithful to the Lord through time? Or will we be led astray and just fall off along the way, or become lukewarm, half-hearted somewhere along the way? The Bible indicates to us also various healthy responses to the truth and to the Word of God. I refer to two incidents recorded for us. The first is the case of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, a healthy response to the Word of God. Acts chapter 10, reading from verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. And so I sent to you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. We know that Cornelius was someone by his attitudes and his ways and his almsgiving, his prayers. His life was pleasing before the Lord, and the Lord wanted to show him the way of salvation. And the Lord spoke to him to send for Simon, and this is what he did. In verse 33, sums it up, his attitude. And so I sent to you immediately. He did not delay. He responded to the word of God. And you have been kind enough to come. He appreciated it. You have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God. Before God. You recognize that he was not here just trying to listen to a man. But God was in the picture, in the midst of them, before God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Ready to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. We know that in this case, in the case of Cornelius, the hearing was not a vain kind of hearing. Not the Ezekiel, those people in Ezekiel's time, that kind of attitude. And so when the word of God came forth, it made a definite impact on their lives, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They came to the true knowledge of God, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The attitudes were right. Look at another case in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse 10 tells us about how the brethren sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and verse 11 describes to us the Bereans. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So the Bible describes them as more noble-minded, and here we see that they received the word with great eagerness. There was great eagerness on their part, and secondly, they examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And the following verse shows to us that this was not just idle curiosity or something mental. There was healthy eagerness on their part, and they examined in order to see whether it's the truth, and where the truth, they responded positively. Verse 12, many of them therefore believe. Let's examine the scriptures. We came to the conclusion, yes, it is so. This is the word of God, and they received it. Many of them believed. You see here a few qualities that are helpful. Eagerness on their part, the examining of the scriptures, and the positive response, the truth. However, although in the case of Cornelius and in the case of the Bereans, it's encouraging for us to read the description, the way they responded to the truths and to the word of God. Nevertheless, the question still remains, even in their case. Ultimately, what kind of disciples would they be? We do not know. What kind of disciples did they really attain unto? But the Lord Jesus does describe to us that there's a need to attain to the level he describes to us in the Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Luke chapter 8, verse 15, and this sums up the burdens that I have. There's a lot speaks to us as we hear many things. Some of us we hear with eagerness, some of the truths we've learned we sought to work it out. But are we attaining to what the Lord Jesus describes to us in Luke chapter 8, verse 15? And this is crucial. This is crucial. It's not enough just to respond eagerly, to examine the scriptures, to receive it. But have we attained to what the Lord desires of us and describes to us in Luke chapter 18, or rather Luke chapter 8, verse 15, about the good soil? And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. I see here a few words that are very helpful in the description of what Jesus considers the good soil. First of all, the heart attitude. Their heart is right. Honest, good heart. Their heart is good. Proper heart condition, and they're honest in regards to the truth. And the other is just they receive the word. If they heard the word in their honest and good heart, they hold it fast. There's a response to the word of God as something precious. We do not easily let it go, neither do we easily compromise the truth, but you hold it fast. And then you bear fruit. But not just bearing fruit, but with perseverance. And this is a key word that has often struck me a lot. And even Paul often uses this word to describe about his ministry. Ministry with perseverance. Bearing fruit with perseverance. I see this as a crucial description. Long term, are we able to bear fruit with perseverance? And if we desire to live a life like that, we just cannot afford to be half-hearted or careless. And that's where the same parable in verse 18, Jesus says, therefore take care how you listen. Take care. There's so many different ways of listening to the word of God. Take care how you listen. Some are antagonistic, some are indifferent, some hear with eagerness, like in the case of the even Ezekiel's time. Some show interest at the beginning, but when the cost of discipleship comes, in the case of the young man, he went away grieved. There are those who hear the word of God, receive with joy, eagerness, but temptations, distractions, riches, pleasures of the world, they fall away. There are some who appear to be promising, who actually begin to bear fruit, but again, long term, after some time, they did not persevere on. Jesus says, take care how you listen. Is there a sincerity of heart coupled with earnestness and a persevering spirit? Is there a real quality of faith that's being developed? It's always an encouragement for us to look at the life of Lord Jesus, but another character that often encourages us is the person of Paul. It's helpful time to time reflect about his life. But indeed, he was a man who bore fruit with perseverance. Not just now and then, and when difficulties arise, he just give up. But in the midst of great afflictions and sufferings, Paul endured, and he went on. And he grew from strength to strength. But he says, not that I've attained it, but he went on, pressing onward, upward, according to the high calling of the Lord Jesus. Never resting in the sense of satisfied that that's all that I've attained, that's it. But carry on, pressing on, and knowing that he's weak in himself, but he can be strong in the Lord. So this is a solemn question that we should each ask ourselves. Not just turning around looking at our neighbor, but each one asking ourselves. And this is a burden that I have in my heart for each one of us, including myself. A deep burden in my heart is that we should each one ask ourselves, whether would I be among those who will flourish and bear fruit with perseverance. Like what we read last Wednesday, Psalm 98.
before. Or rather in Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous man, how he flourished like the palm tree, verse 14, and still yield fruit in old age, full of sap, very green. The solemn question that we should ask ourselves, whether we will continue to flourish and bear fruit with perseverance, bearing fruit for God, or would we be among those who may be eager for a time, who may bear fruit for a time, but later on drift away, or amongst those who have never even gained any sense of stability, but always remaining amongst those who are tossed to and fro by circumstances, by temptations, by the evil one, by difficulties and hardships, always being tossed around, and not with a firmness, setting our heart on the Lord, walking, our hearts settled, and walking firmly in that direction, not veering to the left or to the right. But just as the Lord Jesus set his heart resolutely, set his face towards Jerusalem, and what he was going to accomplish on the cross, do we also set our heart on God's high calling without wavering, and seek with all our hearts to grow in him that we may be found faithful. And so in closing, I just want to share this thought for your consideration, meditation. All of us are aware that God is a very great God. But it's a very sad thing that there are so few who are truly faithful and true disciples of the Lord. It's difficult to find those who are deeply committed, who will persevere to the end, and will bear fruit this way. God is a very great God. All the provisions are available, and there's none of us who need to fall by the wayside. And it is God's desire, earnest desire, that all of us grow into maturity, bearing fruit, and we know it's a high calling to God. It's not for something superficial, something temporary, but for something very, very rich and high and marvelous, and a very wonderful privilege that God has given to us, to be able to participate in his eternal purposes that will endure forever. Would we be among those? Would I be among those who be faithful to God and carry on till the end? Not just merely clinging on, not just merely carrying on in the sense of attending a number of activities, but talking about the earnestness, the growing, the continuous growing in the Lord, the love for God, producing fruit for him along the way. And not a half-hearted way, but a total commitment to him. And not just an emotional response for a time being, or anchored to something which once taken away from our lives, we just fall flat, or we just begin to lose heart. And this we know is very important, the purpose in our hearts, just as Daniel purpose in his heart. The purpose in our heart to seek the Lord, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to really seek after the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. There is a framework available for us, as we've been talking about over the years, about how God has revealed how such a life can be worked out, not just alone, but together with others who love the Lord. We can grow together within the framework of what God has revealed to us in the scriptures of how such a life can be carried on with great meaning and joy and purpose in church life, where we can all support one another. And the vision that the Lord has given to us, what is revealed to us of how we can all work together in this way. And we know that what God has revealed in his word is a very marvelous thing. It's a very high calling. So the framework is available. God has shown it to us. It's now up to us to respond. What kind of response to God's revelation and God's word? Let's spend some time as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, to think through our hearts really settled on this issue. Is our response to God an eagerness that is superficial, or one that has firm determination within it, a deep sense of crying out to God in gratitude to all that He has done for us and the great privilege that we can have in serving Him, and a deep hatred for sin, and a definite turning away from the temptations of the world. And yet knowing at the same time that where we do falter, God can forgive us and is willing to bring us back to Himself. Are we clear in our hearts of the need to bear fruit with perseverance, a commitment to God that will last and endure to the end? Let's review our lives. If there are any areas that are hindering us from receiving the truths of God, from working out our lives in a way that's pleasing before Him, let us even now ask the Lord to remove these things, and on our path, exercising our will to clear away whatever areas of hindrances we are aware of that hinders us from receiving the truth and from living it out. Any areas of sin in our life that are decisively we now stand and have nothing to do with it. Our Father in heaven, O Lord of abundant grace and steadfast love, great and almighty God, as we come before you, we humble ourselves before you, acknowledge that our response to you has been so feeble in comparison with all that you bestowed upon us, and all that you desire of us, and what you're calling us unto. O Father, we look to you, that you'll do a deep work in our hearts by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you help us increasingly to see, to understand all the riches that you intend for us, and how we can grow and develop in a way that we may be able to endure, not just clinging on, but growing stronger each day and bearing fruit with perseverance. Oh Father, as we read your word, as we look around us, as we consider your people through the ages, even from the Old Testament times, even throughout church history, oh Father, we are so conscious of the frailty of man, and so easy to go astray. And Father, we dare not concentrate on the lives of others, but as we look at our own lives, we know also it's so easy for us to falter and to stray from the path of truth. And we cry out to you for grace, for your enabling. And we pray that you help us, that we may, together with you, enter into the steadfastness of faith. Oh Father, we look to you, that you help us, that we may know how to grow wholesomely and grow in depth and quality of faith, with strength, with stamina, to run the race with endurance. That we know how to run this race not only on our own, but to run together, to encourage one another. Oh Father, we know there is so much more that you desire to reveal to us and what you desire the church and the body of Christ. We've seen some of the wonders, some of the beautiful things that you can do. But we know there's much more that you intend for your people. And we look to you to guide us and to help us. And more we see your glory and your power, your beauty manifested amongst your people. Father, we pray that you forgive us our failures, our sins. Even now, even as we prepare it, as we consider our lives before you and areas that hinder our lives, oh Father, we pray that you strengthen us to put them off. Father, even now we thank you for the bread and for the wine. We pray that you bless it for us. We pray that you strengthen us. Help us to be faithful to you. We give you thanks and praise. In the name of our Lord Jesus.